Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, and verse 13, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word. And our subject this morning is dreams at Christmas. Dreams at Christmas. Well, we come to this account in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and it is, of course, an account of the events surrounding the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, well, our thoughts, of course, at this time of year turn to Christmas. And this, of course, is the first Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the first Christmas. What a momentous day that was. The world completely changed, or was to completely change, because of this day. The world would never be the same again, because Christ, the incarnate God, as we have already remembered in prayer, came down from heaven to earth and was born into this world to be a savior, to be our representative, to do something that no man could ever do. And this was a glorious day. And well, we know the account very well, I'm sure many of you do. And so therefore, I'm not going to be talking about the usual things that we mention at this time of year. I'm not going to be speaking about Bethlehem or the virgin birth or the manger or anything like that. I'm going to be talking about dreams. Dreams. Why am I going to be talking about dreams? Well, I don't know if you noticed when we were reading through it, but there are four dreams in this chapter. In this second chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, there are four dreams. The first dream is known by the wise men, the Magi. The wise men, of course, you know all about this, came from the east to worship the Lord, the one who is born King of the Jews. They were looking for him, and Herod gets very worried. He gets very concerned. He doesn't want anybody challenging him. He's the king of Judea. Who's this one who's king of the Jews? And he tells the wise men, well, you go and find him, and when you find him, come and tell me, because I want to worship him. But of course, he doesn't want to worship him. He wants to kill the Lord Jesus. And so, well, the wise men, they follow the star, and they come to the house where the Lord Jesus is, the young child in verse 11, with Mary, his mother. They fell down, they worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know all of this. But then verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Don't go back to Herod, they are warned of God. And they don't. And that's because they are warned in a dream. And then in verse 13, we get the second dream. This one appears to Joseph. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod wants to kill the child, so Joseph is told to flee into Egypt, and that's what he does. And then, well, we read the sad account of Herod. Well, he murders all the children, doesn't he? From 2 years old and under. What a terrible slaughter that is. But the Lord Jesus is safe in Egypt. But then in verse 19, we get the third dream. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And that's what he does. He obeys Joseph, a godly man. And then in verse 22, we have the fourth dream. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Joseph does not return to Jerusalem. Archelaus, the son of Herod, is just as ruthless as his father. So Joseph takes the family to Nazareth, and the Lord Jesus Christ shall be called a Nazarene. So there are four dreams in this chapter. So it at least deserves some attention, this idea and this presentation of the dreams in chapter 2. But before I start looking at this theme in any greater detail, I have to make very clear from the outset that we do not believe in this church that God speaks to us in dreams and visions in this age. Now we have the Word of God. We have the Bible. If we want to know what God wants us to do, if we want to know God's will, well, we read the Bible and we apply the principles of the Bible to our lives. This is how we know what to do. This is how we know what God wants us to do. But of course, Joseph and the wise men, they didn't have the Bible as we have the Bible, published by the TBS. The Bible, of course, is readily available, but they didn't have these things. The Old Testament prophets didn't have the full Bible, the full revelation of God. Therefore, God chose to reveal himself in dreams and visions because there was no other way. And well, we remember that all those prophets, they wrote down what they had known of the will of God so that we would know the will of God ourselves. It would not always be through dreams and visions. God told the prophets, write down what you know of my will. Write down what I reveal to you, because this is the way I will teach the believers in the coming generations. So this is the position that we hold. It's the position of our Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. So I wanted to make that very clear, just in case people get the wrong idea that I'm promoting dreams and visions. But what I want to share with you is I want to use the dream. When we consider what a dream actually is, you know, there are many gospel applications you can draw. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the dream as an illustration of gospel truths. And let me just give you an example of what I mean. When you have a dream, well, it is it's not something that we can see with the human eye. It's something that is inside you. It's an inward experience. When you dream, it's in you. If you were to look at somebody sleeping, you couldn't see their dream because it's an inward experience. It's in them. That's what a dream is. It's an inward experience. Well, isn't that just like the work of God? When God works in us, it is an inward experience. It's not an outward thing, as it were. It's an inner experience. God works in our heart. God works in our mind. God works in our soul. It's an inner experience. Just like a dream is an inner experience, the work of God is an inner experience. But of course, the work of God, it is a real and true work. The work of God is not an imagination of the mind. It's not a figment of our imagination. The work of God is real and true. And this is how it is. But it is an inner work. And God, of course, well, he can see that work in us. If I were to look at you just outwardly, I cannot tell just by looking at you whether you have faith or not. But God knows these things. When God looks upon us, he can tell what state, what condition you are in inwardly, whether you truly actually have faith. And he knows. We can hide it from one another, but we cannot hide it from ourselves. But the work of God is, well, it's like a dream in a sense. It's an inner experience. And so that's my first example, and I hope you can see where I'm going with this. The work of God, an inner experience. But a work of God, just like a dream, is shared. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm sure that every single one of us here, we have shared a dream with somebody else. You've had a dream, an intense dream, and you just have to tell somebody else about it. You wake up, you know, I had this dream last night and you were in it and I was in it and this happened and that happened. You have to tell somebody. It was such a vivid dream. You're compelled to share it with somebody else. And we know, of course, that some people, they've even been inspired to write books because of dreams that they've had, or write pieces of music because of dreams that they've had. These dreams, well, we have to share them with people. Well, this is the same with the Christian faith. When God works in us, we have to tell people about it. It's such an amazing experience in us. You know you've changed. You know you're different. You can't keep it to yourself. I have to tell people. I have to go out and tell as many people as possible. I have to evangelize. I have to knock on doors. And it inspires us, that inner work. It inspires us to good works. It inspires us to, hymn writers have been so inspired by their inward faith, they have put their words down and we sing them. That inward work, it is a glorious work of God, but it's like a dream in that sense, just as we cannot resist telling others about our dreams. When God works in us, we can't resist but tell others about our faith. This is how we see these parallels and these similarities. Thirdly, well, our dreams, and perhaps some of you know more about this than I do, our dreams can tell us so much about ourselves, about our true state. Now, I'm not into interpretation of dreams, but I just did some very brief research. Some people have said that if you dream about falling from a great height, that means that your life isn't going very well. You're very anxious about something. You didn't realize you were, but because you're dreaming about falling, that actually reveals your true state. If you dream about flying, well, that's supposed to mean that you're trying to get away from something. You wish you could just fly away. You're scared. There's a situation in your life you wish you could escape. And because you're dreaming of flying, well, that's what it means. It reveals your true state. That's what your dreams can do. And sometimes counselors, psychologists, they will ask you, what are you dreaming? Because it helps them ascertain what your true state is. The difference, that's just like the Word of God. The Word of God, when you read the Word of God, it shows you your true state. You didn't realize it before, but when you read the Word of God, well, it shows you how you truly are. The true state of humanity, of mankind, teaches us that we're all sinners. That's the true state of mankind. We are all fallen. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. This is the teaching of the Word of God. It's only when we come to the Word that we see our true state. And of course, so many people, and I mention this constantly, they try to deny this. We're not sinners. We're not living in a sinful world. We're not fallen. Everyone's really nice. Everyone's nice at heart, really. Is that what you think? Dear friends, if you think that, you're actually living in a dream world. You're living in a deluded state. So many people, millions of people nowadays, it's like they're living in a dream world. Oh, look, this world isn't bad. Everyone's wonderful. Everyone's heart is nice. And, if we could just fix a few problems, if we can just educate people in a certain way and have the right political leaders, everyone will be wonderful. Everything will be great. That's a dream world. You're not living in the real world. It's only the word of God that teaches us the truth, shatters this illusion that we all have about the world. And it doesn't just do it about mankind. It does it to each and every one of us individually. Perhaps you think, and this is very common, perhaps you think, well, yes, what this preacher is saying is right. People are bad, but I'm good. Yes, I see the sin in everyone else, but not me. I'm a good person. I'm nice and I'm kind and I help people. And God will be pleased with me. If I have to meet God, he'll be pleased with me. Dear friends, that's not the truth. The word of God teaches us we are all sinners, none righteous, no, not one. When you look at the law, the Ten Commandments, that shatters that illusion. If you have lied just once, you are a sinner in the sight of God. If you have stolen just once, you're a criminal in the sight of God. If you have lusted after someone just once in your heart, you don't even have to have committed adultery. If you lust after someone that you should not be lusting after, you have committed adultery in your heart. Dear friends, we are all sinners, every single one of us. The word of God shows our true state. Just like a dream can teach us things that we didn't know about ourselves, our true state, this word of God, it shows us that we are sinners. And every Christian has realized this. Every Christian has woken up to their true state. They were living in a dream world. They did think they were good and nice people. Now they've woken up and they realize that they're not and that they're heading for condemnation. But the word of God, it leads us to salvation. It leads us to the one who is good. And that's only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is good. He is the one who is our righteousness and by whom we may enter into heaven. So, dear friends, I exhort you, don't remain in this dream world that you're living in, if you're living in it. Wake up even this day and see your true state and standing before the Lord our God. But let's just return to this theme of dreams, because I want to make one major application. When we dream, we normally dream when we sleep. I know sometimes you can daydream. Perhaps some of you are daydreaming even now. But generally, we dream only when we sleep. When we sleep, we dream. Why do we sleep? Have you ever asked yourself that? You know, evolutionists, scientists, they struggle with why we sleep, because evolution is all about survival of the fittest. Survival of the fittest. But when you sleep, you're not really, you're not hunting, you're not gathering, you're not procreating. Why sleep? Why does evolution have sleep in it? Of course, we don't believe in evolution. We believe that God has created us. But why has he given us sleep? Why do we sleep? Dear friends, let me present something to you that maybe you haven't thought of before. But sleep is a daily reminder of death. Sleep is a daily reminder of death. You know, we have been daily reminded of death recently. In the last 9 months or so, we have the daily death statistics from the coronavirus. We've been daily reminded of death. But you know, every night when we go to sleep, at night, that's a natural daily reminder of death. When we go to sleep, in the same way in which we can only stay awake for a few hours and then we must sleep. Does that not communicate that we will only be alive for a few years and then we must die? That's what sleep shows to us. Sleep is an illustration of this. And some of you know, well, my father passed away earlier this year. And how did we know that his death was getting nearer? He was sleeping the whole time. That's how we knew. He's coming to the very end of his days because he can do nothing but sleep. Sleep is a precursor of death. It's an illustration of death. So, what is my point? Well, when we dream, a dream is what we experience when we sleep. But what are you going to experience when you die? What are you going to experience when you die? We'll experience something. Oh, yes. That's what the scripture says. We experience something when we die. And if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it will be like you're stuck inside a nightmare. If you die without the Lord, if you die in your sins, it's like a nightmare. It's a place of bitterness. It's a place of torment, a place of sorrow, a place of great regret, a place where you wished, why did I never turn to God? And there'll be no waking up. You know, in this life, when we have nightmares, we can wake up and then everything's all right. But if you die in your sins, there's no waking up. That's your eternal destination. That is your eternal lot. I'm sure you've all had nightmares and you wouldn't want to be back in that nightmare. And yet so many people, they want to reject God and Christ only to be found in this eternal nightmare. Dear friends, we are thinking of very serious things. We must turn to Christ. This is the good news. Christ has come that we may be saved from this eternal destination. Christ came, he was born into this world, he took upon himself a body. Why did he take a body? Because in that body he will take upon himself the punishment for our sins. He will suffer our hell on the cross. You didn't see it outwardly. If you were to see Christ on the cross, you didn't see that inward agony, but it was there. That inner experience of Christ on the cross was Christ taking upon himself the punishment for all our sin. And he bore all our sin away. His agony and his cries were for us. That death was for us, dear friends, that we may be saved, that we may go to heaven. Choose heaven, dear friends, where there is eternal peace and joy, where there are things beyond your wildest dreams. Beyond anything you can dream in this world, heaven is greater than anything we could ever imagine. Why would you not choose that? Dear friends, I must begin to draw to conclusion. But you know, I have friends, who are Christian people. And they tell you that the reason they came to Christ, well, it started with a dream. It started with a dream. They weren't saved by their dream, but it started with a dream. And the dream was this. They dreamt that the Lord Jesus Christ returned. He appeared. And everybody else was going up to be with him. Their friends, their family, their father, mother, brother. They were all going up to be with the Lord. But they were left behind. They were left behind, and that hopelessness and that despair that they felt in their dream compelled them to repent. Then they started seeking the Lord, and they rested not until they found him. They came to Christ because of that dream. Dear friends, you know, that dream is going to be a reality one day. If you reject the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Don't say it won't come. I know it's so easy to dismiss this. Don't say it won't come. You know, the events of these past few months, and I've said this before, They ought to have shown you that things that you never believed would happen do actually happen. Has it not been like living in a dream in these past few months? With everybody socially distancing, everybody having to wear masks, all these lockdowns, we can't have fellowship in the church. Doesn't it sometimes feel this is like a dream? But it's very real, isn't it? It's very real. Well, this is what it will be like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it will, yes, it will seem like a dream. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon the clouds with the holy angels, it will seem like a dream, yes, but it will be very real. And what's going to happen to you? Are you going to be left behind? Everybody else, your friends, your family, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be with the Lord and you're left behind because you didn't want to believe in the gospel. You thought it was all rubbish. You thought, I want to go my own way. Dear friends, this is utter foolishness. Hear the word of God. We are in the very last times. I'm sure of it. The Lord is not just coming. He's coming very soon. So we must hearken to this word. We must read the word of God. We must pray and ask the Lord, save me, O Lord, before it is too late, before I see with my own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his people. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and lead us to his salvation. Well, let us close by turning in our hymn books to our final hymn, which I will read out for us this morning. Hymn number 402. Hymn number 402. I thought that I was strong, Lord, and did not need thine arm. Though dangers thronged around me, my heart felt no alarm. I thought I needed nothing from thee, no help or sight, and on I walked in darkness, still thinking it was light. But thou hast pierced the spell, Lord, and roused me from my dreams. Thy light has burst upon me with bright awakening beams. I trust thy blood to cleanse me. O, tell me I'm forgiven. And guide me on my pathway until I come to heaven. O, may I know I'm thine, Lord, and none shall pluck away this humbled soul now making thine arm its only stay. Thy kindness and thy favor are everything to me. Accept me in thy mercy and keep me close to thee. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we look up to thee now. Help us each one to lay aside all our unbelief, to come to thee, to trust in thee. O Lord, these are desperate times, and we see the day of the Lord approaching. So, Lord, bless us and help us. Forgive us all our sins. We bring our sins to thee and gather us to thyself, that we may live for thee here below, and that we may know eternal peace and joy in that glorious hereafter. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.